We're continuing on with a lesson series we began just last week. I've entitled 24/7/365, Following After God. We spent considerable time last week contemplating God's desire for us to have this continual communion with Him. And we particularly focused upon the words of Isaiah 58 and some from James chapter 4. As we emphasize that God's intent for His intimacy is to far transcend an hour or so of a church service, though, one thing that I become concerned about is that people often conclude that this somehow excludes assembling as His people. Why do I think that, or why am I concerned about that? It's because I've seen it happen time and time again. It's exactly the conclusion that many believers reach. They think it's one or the other. Either I seek communion with God in church, or I do it apart from association with Him. It's a one or the other, but I got to tell you, it's not an either or. God intends for it to be a both and. He wants a relationship with Him that's continual, and the assembly of His people has always been important to help maintain that. I'm going to ask that we revisit Isaiah 58 for just a few minutes to confirm this. I'll have a couple of verses on the screen I want you to look at. The Lord addresses His people concerning His assembly, saying in verses 13 through 14 about God's gathering, which is often called the ecclesia, at least in the Greek, means the called out ones. He says this. He says, "If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, and if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you'll find your joy in the Lord." Notice that. Then you'll find your joy in the Lord. Now he goes on in that verse to explain about some special blessings that he would have for the Israelites if they would maintain and keep the Sabbath. But there's a principle here. God fully intended for His people to keep the Sabbath. You can see that. But He intended it to be not just a matter of what you do apart from an assembly or a gathering of God's people, but that would include that. Matter of fact, in Leviticus 23, verse 3, it mentions a sacred assembly as part of the Sabbath, a sacred assembly in the temple courts of God's people. But according to what we looked at there in Isaiah 58, I want you to notice He didn't want them to see this as a drudgery, but does anybody remember what He called it? A delight, that it would be seen as a blessing, something they looked forward to, something that they enjoyed, something that was a real blessing to them, that they saw it and valued it. It was precious to them. They were to see it as a delight. They honored Him by honoring it, and that included, again, that assembly. God wasn't saying, say, since you haven't been living out what you learned in the assembly, I want you to stop assembling. He wasn't saying that, but so many people conclude that. They look at passages like Isaiah 58 where people were not living out what they should have been learning in the assembly, and they say, well, no sense in assembling then. You know, God really just wants me to live my life, you know, the way that honors Him throughout the week, but as far as any association or assembly with His people, that's excluded. No, 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 no. What He was saying was put into practice what you learn in the assembly. Come be fed so you can have the spiritual vitality to live as you should. And see, that's the model also for the New Testament church. Which, guess what? It was God's idea. God's idea. A lot of people say, well, it's just man's idea. You know, this gathering together in what church is. Well, hear me. There are a lot of trappings sometimes. Sometimes the things that we may do or incorporate or programs that we have, that they may be our ideas of how we believe we can carry out God's idea and do it effectively as we see that. But the idea of the corporate assembly, the assembly of saints, was always God's idea. It was Jesus who said after that great confession that Peter made, you know, that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, upon this foundation, upon this rock, I'm going to build my what? My church. I'm going to do that. And when we think about building churches, maybe we do migrate to this idea of bricks and mortar and wooden nails. But Jesus' church is not about bricks and mortar or nails and wood. No, it was built with flesh and blood. First and foremost, His flesh. His body broken and His blood shed on the cross. And now the flesh and blood of people, real living people, are to be part of the church. He talks about, he uses the motif about a building in the New Testament, about us being living stones and Jesus the chief cornerstone and the apostles being the foundation. He talks about that idea. So not again, bricks and mortar. And I think that's what people think the church is sometimes. You know, they look at the externals and they forget about what the church really is and what God's intention was. Matter of fact, I shared with somebody the other day that we were missionaries in Scotland for a while, as many of you know, and we happened to have a church director who was a pictorial director of one of the churches that supported us while we were there, and it was sitting on our coffee table, and we had some visitors over, and we were trying to encourage them. They were neighbors. We were trying to encourage them to come to church. They had been put off by their understanding of church many, many years ago when they were young. And the lady picked up the pictorial directory and started looking through it. She's just turning the pages. And she said, "What is this?" And I said, "Well, it's the members of the church there that supports us." And she said, "I get the impression you people care more about the people than the church." See, in her mind, they weren't the same thing. Church was about, you know, the building and maybe the traditions, but not the people. So that gave us a great opportunity to witness to her, to share with her, you know, what God's concept is in His church. The ecclesia is a community of believers. See, called out by God to be unique in this world. I want you to give attention now to the Hebrew writer. And you might want to open your Bibles there. If you want to use the Pew Bibles, it'd be page 1873. You'll be looking at, we'll be looking at chapter 10. Picking up in verse 15, starts off saying the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I'll make with them after that time." And he's talking about the new covenant that would be in Christ. This relationship, this covenant we have with God in Christ. And the Lord's speaking. He says, "I'll put my law in their hearts and I'll write them on their minds." And he adds in verse 17, "Their sins and lawless acts I'll remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." The idea that there's none needed other than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. No longer need to sacrifice bulls and goats and sheep and all kinds of other offerings for forgiveness, because in Jesus, one sacrifice has been made once for all time. Hallelujah. Praise God for that, right? That you don't have to be concerned about that because Jesus made that sacrifice. And he's saying this is the new covenant. This is the new covenant we have. It is a wonderful covenant. It's one of mercy and grace. How many of you are glad about that? Yeah. It is one of forgiveness. How many of you are pleased about that? Yeah. But it's also one, see, in the text here it says that God places His laws in our hearts and in our minds. And He does that. Now, when and how does He do that? Osmosis, right? Well, hear me. That would be wonderful if that were the case. And it's not that God cannot, through His Holy Spirit, impart knowledge and wisdom and His Word into our hearts and minds independently of any association with the church, but that's not the rule. That's not the norm. Matter of fact, He intends to do it through the body of Christ, through the church. Normally, see, He plants His Word within us. Through His church. How do I know that? The Bible tells me so. The Holy Spirit's inspired Word tells me that. In Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16, Paul uses this idea of the body, and he says in the body of Christ, in the church, is a place where the saints are to be equipped. Where the believers, God's people, are to be equipped. What does that mean? Where we get the tools that we need, we get the strength we need, we get what we need to live out our lives the way God wants us to. That's to happen in the church. So now let's read on again in Hebrews 10. We're going to pick up verse 19 this time. The writer says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Listen to that. We enter into the very presence of God by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. And he's saying we have that in this new covenant. In this relationship we have with God through Jesus, we have this confidence to do that. By a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, the body of Christ. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, look what he says. Let us draw near to God. That's what he says, right? Since we have this confidence now, we should draw near to God. Does that sound familiar like anything we talked about last week at all? From James 4, remember, you know, come near to God and he'll come near to you. We talked about that quite a bit. God is nearer than anyone might think. A lot of people think God is so far removed from them. But the reality is that if you read Acts chapter 17, that the apostle Paul told the Athenians there that God was not far from any of them. And he wanted them to reach out and find him. He's not far from anyone. As I suggested last week, the problem is not that he's not near, it's that we don't allow for him to come nearer still. We're the ones who keep our distance for various reasons. Maybe we're too busy, we've got busy schedules, maybe you know we've got some other priorities in our life, it's just not that important to us. There's some pleasures that we have or pursuits that we want to involve ourselves in, indulge in, that we kind of know in our heart of hearts he wouldn't be pleased about, so we kind of choose that. Over that relationship with him. We're the ones who keep the distance. But he said, let's draw near to God. See, with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Hallelujah. We talked about that again. Coming near to God, there's cleansing. There's cleansing, always cleansing. And then he says in verse 23, hold on to your hope. He says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Hold on to our hope. That's good advice. It seems to me like the devil's trying to rip it out of our hearts every chance he gets. He wants to discourage us. He wants to dissuade us. He wants to keep us from God. And one of the ways he wants to do that is to keep us from assembling with the saints as well. We can be tempted to let go of our confidence and put our confidence and trust somewhere else other than in the only one where we can put our confidence and trust. If that's you right now, that you're having difficulty, you're not having a lot of hope right now in your heart, your life, you're wondering if this whole relationship with God is real for you, or you're losing your grasp on that, hear me. Get a grip. Get a grip. Hold on to your hope. Why would he say that if there wasn't the possibility of letting loose of it? Why would he say that if there wasn't the possibility of someone wrangling it out of our hands if we held on to it too loosely? And then he says in the next verse, let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Now, that may sound a little bit too much like in your face. You know, spur one another on. The King James Version doesn't help a whole lot. It uses the word provoke. Let's provoke one another towards these things. I usually prefer the gentle approach. Perhaps you do too. But the truth is, sometimes we all need a firm reminder of what's important. Would you agree? If that's true, sometimes we need a firm reminder. And as much as I hate to admit it, I may even need an occasional swift kick in the pants to get me moving in the direction that God wants me to move in. Oh, I know, God, what you want me to do. I know what you're calling me to do, but you know, I'm just not ready for that. I might procrastinate, or I might put it off, or I might, you know, try to think up some excuses that for me are reasons, but they're really just excuses for not doing what God wants. And sometimes I need that extra little bit of prompting. How about you? Ever need that? Just someone to spur you on, to give you that little extra boost, to push you out of the nest, if you will, to spread your wings and do what God wants you to do. So what's all that got to do with the church? Draw near to God. Hold on to our hope. Spur one another on. What's that got to do with the church? Well, the Spirit clearly urges in the text. Verse 25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Pardon me? What are you saying? Let us not give up meeting together. Why? For all the reasons we just mentioned. In fact, he says it should be a priority for us to get together, to meet together, to encourage one another. That's what he says. Let's not give up meeting together, as some of them have to do, but let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us encourage one another. Ever need a little encouragement? Just again, a little bit, someone to come alongside and to let you know that, you know, with Christ you can do this. With God's help you can do this. To encourage you when you're down and discouraged. And just think about discouragement, encouragement. If you're discouraged, what do you need? Encourage. And guess where the Hebrew writer is saying that ought to be taking place? In our assembly. I met believers who defend their decision to neglect assembling. They remind me that they can pray at home. They can sing along with their Christian music in the car. They can read their Bible in the comfort of their easy chair in the living room. Not to mention they can listen to or watch preaching and teaching on the radio, the TV, and certainly the internet these days. They've got all of these ways that they can be fed. Or they can engage. They don't need the church. They'll tell me. Usually I challenge them about how much they're actually doing those things first. Oh yeah, you can pray at home. How's that going? How's your prayer life? Oh yeah, I can read my Bible, you know, in the comfort of my easy chair. Well, what have you been reading lately? What are you studying? What's God saying to you through His Word? I can praise God. I can worship God along with the music. Well, that's great. That's wonderful. Take advantage of that. But are you doing that? Are you consistently doing that? I pray that you are. Because you can do those things, and you should do those things on your own. But they almost always falter at my next questions. How often are you communing with your brothers and sisters in Christ then? Well, how are you encouraging them by your absence? How are you being encouraged in your absence by them? That's one of the things that you can't do alone. It's always let us. Somebody called this text years ago the lettuce patch. Yeah. Let us do this, let us do that. And really, it's something we should do. Paul has a lot to say about this, about encouraging one another and spurring one another on and being there to help one another in the church in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. He uses the metaphor there again of the church as a body. He stresses the importance of every member supporting one another with their unique giftings. But notice again the Hebrew writer, he says that there's an emphasis on even a growing need for this to take place. He says they saw the day approaching. What day? As they saw some day approaching, they were supposed to even be meeting together more. Even more. And see the importance and the priority and the urgency for doing this. Now, most commentators say it refers to the yet future coming of Christ. Takes to glory. But there's a growing number who understand God's judgment in AD 70 on the people of Israel to be what was in the sights of the writer. And that's certainly a distinct possibility because it would fit the current events of their time and it would be very fitting to the context of the whole book of Hebrews where there were Jewish Christians who were returning to Judaism and turning their back on Christ. And so that coming judgment would certainly be very, very relevant for them. It would be in their current events, as you say. But as far as the application of the principle, I don't know that it matters for us right now. But we understand this, what the Hebrew writer is saying, that there are times of discouragement. There are times of struggle. There are times when the world is trying to drag us away. There are times, again, when we need so desperately to remember who we are and whose we are and what our purpose in life is. We need to know that, and we need to understand that none of us has a tomorrow promised to us. What are you going to do with today? What do you need today so that you can face tomorrow if tomorrow is granted to you? Because none of us know. Continue on in Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 26 now. It says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it's mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, he says, it's a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you received the light, when you stood your ground in great contest in the face of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insults and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. He says, so not throw away your confidence. You'll be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will see what he's promised. For in just a very little while, he says again, he who is coming will come and will not delay. As I said, the larger context of the book of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit is strongly cautioning these Jewish Christians not to abandon Christianity and return to Judaism. Not to return to the old sacrificial system. Not to return to all those rules and rituals for their justification, for their source of salvation. Not to do that. Because, listen, if they gave up on Jesus as their sole sacrifice, one and only sole sacrifice, there would be hell to pay for them. He's severely warning them. And guess what the first step on that slippery slope would be for them? Forsaking the assembly of the saints. It's right in the context. The first step on that slippery slope of abandoning, walking away from that relationship with God in Christ was forsaking the assembly. Now, is that an issue today? I tell you, I see it all the time. People who once embraced Christ or seemed to are drawn away by everything, from the allure of the world to the nostalgia of their former relationships or religions. Some who were once present at every service, every time the doors opened at the church, hardly darken the doorway anymore. Why? It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. I have a relationship with Jesus. I don't need association with a church. That's what I hear. Now, we could debate as to whether people who lead the church were ever rooted in Christ in the first place, or we could just do as I choose to do. Caution believers the same way the Scriptures do. See, the assembly is meant to be an anchor to keep us from drifting away. Matter of fact, many churches, congregations, have adopted that idea for even the naming of their congregation, the Anchor Church. I've seen that many places. Well, why? Why would they do that? Well, Hebrews 6, 19 through 20 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. I've seen many become ensnared once more into worldly, fleshly pursuits that they once had given up on. Once they start forsaking the fellowship and communion of the church. Perhaps you've seen it too. I confess to you today, there was a time when I did that. In my late teens and early 20s. I thought, I have a relationship with Jesus, I don't need church. And I confess, I drifted far. Thankfully, not so far that God's hand couldn't reach me. But I drifted far. I know from a personal perspective what can happen when you stop assembling and being accountable to brothers and sisters in Christ and holding them accountable too. I know what can happen, and I see it as a pastor. Losing connection with Christ's body often leads to a loose, if not lost, connection with Him who is the head. Allow me this little analogy, and any modern parable that I come up with is probably going to pale in comparison to what the reality is, but any of you have internet in your house? Anybody have internet? If you have internet in your house, I'm pretty sure you've got a modem someplace in your house. You've got a modem. It's a receiver for the signal. And again, transmits, and you love a strong signal, don't you? You love that connection, amen? Love that. But what happens if you get too far away from the modem? You got a weak signal, right? And you lose connection. Now, what do you do when that happens? You know, you're fighting to, you know, trying. Well, I'm lost. I got to get reconnected here, right? Well, we panic, don't we? We go bananas. You know, I can't live without, you know, my internet connection. I got to have that. I got to have that. How can I communicate? How can I stay connected with people? I got to reset that modem, or I got to go get closer to that modem, or I got to find somebody else's modem, but I got to get connected, right? Think about the church as a modem. This church is not the only modem in town. But we're a modem. And guess what our purpose is? To help people connect and stay connected with Jesus. That's our purpose. That's what we're here for. We are here to be encouraging people to draw near to God, and we're to be a catalyst for that. We're to be a receiver for that. And we're to encourage people to come and draw near to God with us. And I constantly talk with people who say, you know, well, I'm going out and I'm near to God out walking in the woods on Sunday morning. Well, okay. I've felt that too. I can feel that presence. God's presence goes with me. That's a good thing. But I pray that when you come here and you gather with us, that you are encouraged. Are you encouraged to draw near to God? Are we pushing you away? Are we coming between you and God in any way, shape, or form? Or are we saying, hey, let's draw. When we sing together, when we pray together, when we commune together, when we eat the body and blood of Jesus together, what are we all... Aren't we drawing near? And do you sense it? You know? Well, praise God, that's the way it's supposed to be. Okay? And if we fail to be doing that, then we're failing in our mission. Okay? Of what we're to be doing. If you come and you don't feel like you've come any closer to God in the process, then let me know, because we need to do something about that. We need to address it. Maybe it's a personal thing for you, but maybe it's something that we can just pray with you about, but maybe it's something that we need to do differently. Because we're here so you can draw near to God. Holding on to your hope. Have any of you experienced that you go through the week and yeah, times are tough. Man, and you are struggling maybe just to stay afloat. And you feel like, man, you're drifting a little bit. When you come and you assemble with us, do you feel like you got a grip again? Do you feel like, oh boy, I got something to hold on to here? Do I feel like there's people helping me hold on? If not, then we're failing in our responsibility, but that's what the church is to be doing. Spurring one another on. I pray that I spur you on to love and good works. I pray that I do that. But you do that for me too. And sometimes we can do that with that encouragement again, just an attaboy or good job or hey, appreciate you or you know what you did today or just seeing you today. You just being here, you just that hug you gave me, that handshake, that warm smile, like, oh my goodness, made my day. And have you ever had that when you come and you feel drained, you know, and you feel alone? Yeah, we needn't feel alone. God is with us all the time, but in the Assembly of the Saints, we have a family, right? And we're not alone. And if you're here today and you're feeling alone, don't leave feeling that way. Hey, come. Let us embrace you fully, welcome you, pray with you, encourage you. That's what we're here for. Let's not give up meeting together. We have, and I was doing a kind of a mental count in my head, and I think I came with about 35 people that I know of that are away from the church this morning because they are visiting other places. They're on vacation. They're on holidays. They're away. And there's probably more than that if I sit down and go down through. But right away, I thought, oh, they're not here. They're not here. And see if the empty pews. And we miss them when they're not here. And I pray that the where they're at, they're connecting with a motive. I'd encourage all of you doing that. When you're traveling, when you're on vacation, you'll take a vacation, you know, from an assembly. Make that a priority. So many people do, though. They take a vacation even from assembly because, well, I'm not, you know, with my church family. Go be with a church family. You may think, well, wait a minute, you know, again, I don't know anybody. I promise you, they will be encouraged by your presence. I promise they'll be spurred on by you being there. And if you allow yourself to be, you'll be encouraged and spurred on by them. Just open yourself up. So encourage them. But we miss each other when we're not together. That's the way families are. And I tell you that my concerns about people not seeing the value in the assembly, if I do see that there are members of the church who are committed to this family who aren't here for a week or two, and I don't know where they're at. I don't know that they're in the hospital. I don't know if they're sick. I don't know what's going on. Hello, you guys all right? How you doing? Maybe I'm just leaving a message that says, no, we missed you today. Missed you today. Hope everything's okay. If you need anything, call me. Let us know. That's what we should be doing, right? Considering one another even when there's people who aren't here. And recognizing we, as a body, want to encourage them to, yes, assemble with us. You don't have a church home, I encourage you to find one. Find one. And we'd certainly welcome you here at Calvary. So we can encourage you and be encouraged by you. How many times do you go away after a Sunday and say, wow, maybe they weren't there. Boy, should have been in church this morning. Sorry we missed you. It was a great time of worship together. Great time of praise. Pastor had a good lesson for a change. You should have been there. Something, you know, to encourage them, you know, about what you're being encouraged with in the assembly.